morning, our scripture reading is going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. So if you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Oh Lord God, we love you. We thank you so much that we can be here this morning, that we can be gathered together with your people, that we can be gathered to worship you. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for teaching us. And we ask now, as we open your word, that you would teach us, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our hearts, that you would convict us, that you would encourage us and strengthen us. Lord, that through your word you would prepare us more and more for the life that we live for you. Lord, I pray that you would protect everyone here from my sin and my error, that your truth would shine forth this morning. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to begin this morning with a question. When do you rejoice? When do you rejoice? You know, one thing that really tells a lot about a person is the times and the circumstances in which they rejoice. And so I ask the question, when do you rejoice? When do you rejoice? You know, some people rejoice when their team scores a touchdown. They rejoice. Some people rejoice when they find something that they've been looking for a long time. Some people rejoice when they win something, a raffle or a drawing. Some people rejoice when they've put in a bunch of overtime and they're taking home a big fat check at the end of the week. You see, the reason that when a person rejoices tells a lot about the person is because our rejoicing really demonstrates what we value. It shows what we value. And sometimes in life we struggle to rejoice when we ought to rejoice. Sometimes we rejoice when we really shouldn't be rejoicing, or we're rejoicing about the wrong thing. And oftentimes it's really because we're placing value in the wrong things. So Peter here, he's helping us to kind of recalibrate, if you will, our value system. What's important? When we treasure what we ought to treasure, we will rejoice when we ought to rejoice. When we treasure what we ought to treasure, we will rejoice when we ought to rejoice. So the question of when do you rejoice really is tightly bound to the question, what do you treasure? What do you treasure? We must treasure Christ above all else. We must treasure spiritual riches, treasure heavenly riches, and treasure them far above anything of this world. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The joy that we have in Christ is a supernatural joy, a heavenly joy that surpasses any joy that we can have of the things of this earth. Now, last time we focused on verses 3 through 4 here in this section where Peter calls us to praise God. We have so much to be thankful for, so many reasons to praise and worship God and this great salvation that he doesn't just offer to us, but actually causes us to be partakers of, as he causes us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he's promised us this inheritance that is reserved in heaven for you. And so we praise God for this great salvation that he has brought us into. And so now for the next 2 weeks, this week and next, we're going to look at joy and trials. This week we're going to focus mainly just on verses 5 through 6, and then, Lord willing, next week 7 through 9. So the title this morning is Heavenly Joy. Heavenly Joy. And 2 points in my outline. Number one, we'll look at our position in verse 5, our position. And then number two, in verse 6, our joy. So number one, our position. Verse 5 says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now in the previous verse, in verse 4, Peter plainly told us of the condition of our inheritance, that it will not perish, that it cannot be defiled, it won't fade away. It will be kept in heaven for you. In other words, your inheritance is secure. It's secure. It isn't going anywhere. You will not get to heaven one day and find that your inheritance has rusted, that it has worn out somehow, it has rotten, it has been stolen or given away to someone else. No, your inheritance is secure. It is being kept in all its glory, waiting in heaven for you. And so it'll be there. It's guaranteed. And so that is clear. The inheritance that God has for his children is sure and certain. It is secure. But you may say, well, wait a second. It's great that my inheritance is secure, but what about me? What if something happens to me before I get to heaven? I mean, what if I drift away from the faith? Or persecutions come and you know, I just don't know how well I'm going to stand up under persecution and trials. Am I really going to make it to that inheritance? And Peter answers that question for us in verse 5. He tells us in verse 4 that the position of our inheritance is secure, and now in verse 5 he tells us that the position of those who are in Christ is secure as well. You may call this eternal security or perseverance of the saints. But really what it all boils down to is that when God saves someone, that salvation is forever. Forever. Salvation is irrevocable. No one is saved by God, promised this inheritance, and then somehow doesn't make it there. It's an impossibility. If God has saved you, if He has caused you to be born again to this living hope, there is no going back. You are just as secure on this side of it as your inheritance is on the other. Your salvation cannot be lost, broken, stolen. Another way of saying this, once saved, always saved. Salvation is final. There's no switching back and forth between saved and then unsaved, and then saved and then unsaved. So the beginning of verse 5 speaks of God's children who have an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. It says, who are protected by the power of God. This is such glorious, wonderful news that God saves you and then God keeps you. He keeps you. Praise the Lord. You see, we were not saved by our own strength, and likewise, we are not kept by our own strength either. God is at work. God is accomplishing these things. And what is more powerful than the power of God? I mean, we aren't secure in Christ because we are doing this or that or the other. We aren't secure in Christ because we are making sure to stick close to the Lord. But we are secure in Christ because God is protecting us by His power. You know, Satan would love to steal God's children away from him, but he can't. He cannot do it. God is greater. I know we read this passage, I think maybe even last time, but it's so important. I want to read from Romans 8 again, starting in verse 31. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, our position is secure in Christ. And we didn't secure it. God did. He is keeping us by His power. And nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. The inheritance is safe in heaven, and we should not think of ourselves as at risk or in danger, for we are safe as well. It's as if God is safely holding our inheritance in one hand, and at the same time, in His other hand, He's safely holding on to us, safely keeping both until we're joined together. It says in verse 5 that We are protected by the power of God through faith. We are trusting in the Lord throughout this entire process, resting in His promise to keep us to the end. God, through His power, keeps us, and He also keeps us trusting and resting in Him. It says, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He is protecting us for salvation, and this salvation is ready. This salvation, all the work has been done. Christ has already gone to the cross. His blood has already been shed. It's been poured out for us. He has risen from the dead. It is ready to be revealed in the last day. You know, in some ways, the word revealed here seems strange. It might seem strange to us because we already know the Lord. We already know of this great salvation in Jesus Christ. We already know what He has accomplished for us. We already know the promises that are ours. And yet in that final day of judgment, His salvation will be revealed. And we will know it all the better. We will know it in a more full sense. You see, we have been saved. We are being saved. And on that day, we will be saved. This great salvation, in all its splendor, positionally is ours now, but we will experience it in a greater and richer sense when we are gathered together with the Lord in glory. And so, Peter here gives us our position as Christians. Our position is that we are secure. We are forever bound to Christ. We are safe in His hands. We are being protected by the power of God through faith while we live out our lives here on earth, serving the Lord and waiting for that final day when we will be joined together with Christ in glory. So that's our position. Number two, then, our joy. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So here we see that our heavenly joy cannot be taken away by our earthly circumstances. When we treasure what we ought to treasure, we will rejoice when we ought to rejoice. And the stress of this life will not prevent us from rejoicing in our salvation. The this here, in this great salvation, it is this great salvation that Peter has just described in the previous verses. Rejoice that you are chosen by God. Rejoice that He has caused you to be born again. Rejoice that you have an inheritance waiting for you in heaven. Rejoice that God is protecting you and keeping you. Rejoice in all these spiritual blessings that are yours in Christ. And rejoice in your spiritual position as you look forward to being together with Christ in glory. And not just rejoice, but it says greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice in your salvation. So Peter calls us to rejoice in our salvation, but then he follows it up with some context here. Really, rejoice always. Rejoice always, even when you're suffering. He says, rejoice in your salvation, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Here, Peter, he really acknowledges the reality of life. It's not all roses. It's not come to Christ and all your worries will be gone and you will just live the most wonderful life. No problems, no trials. It's your best life. It's just a cakewalk from here on out. No. No, Peter acknowledges the reality of life on earth. It isn't all easy. There are trials. Not one trial. Plural. Various trials. Numerous trials. Trials of many different kinds. And it's not easy. They will be distressing. It's going to be difficult. It's going to wear on you. The pain and the fatigue is real. You're going to feel it. I so appreciate the words he uses here, if necessary, in verse 6. If necessary. You know, we'll get more into that side of trials next week, but let me just say that it shows that God is in control even over our trials. It isn't as though God is powerless against our trials, and if he could, he would take them all away. He would remove them from our lives. But instead, we see that God uses the trials in our lives for a good purpose. We see that in some way we not only need trials, if necessary, we not only need trials, but we benefit from the trials in our lives. Again, we'll get more into that next week. But then it says, for a little while, for a little while. What encouraging words. Oh, how hard trials can be, and how quickly they can seem never-ending to us. I mean, you just barely get into a trial, and it seems like you've been struggling with this forever, right? But again, we're reminded here, for a little while. He reminds us that these trials are ultimately just for a little while. Our trials will not last. Our life on earth is really a very short time in all of eternity. And so Peter's writing this to saints who are being persecuted. Peter wants to strengthen and encourage them in the midst of the battle. And so he first lays out the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and explains our position. It's as if he's saying, hey, let me remind you of what really matters. Let me remind you of your heavenly joy. You're going through difficult times, but remember this. You see, your life and joy does not merely revolve around your earthly position, but upon your spiritual position. The spiritual realities of belonging to Jesus Christ. Peter is not ignoring the fact that this is distressing. Trials are distressing. But rather, he's really helping us through them by pointing us back to the joy of our salvation, the joy of heaven. He's encouraging these saints here in the midst of their trials, in the midst of your distresses, remember your position with Christ. And don't just remember it, but greatly rejoice in it. Rejoice in the salvation of your souls. Rejoice in what Christ has done for you. Rejoice in the fact that the trials you're going through right now are temporary, but your inheritance is forever. Rejoice. You know, trials are hard. I'm not denying that. Peter's not denying that. But part of what I think we're shown here is that trials are harder when our focus isn't on our heavenly joy. When we focus on Christ and His glorious salvation, our hearts are so full of gratefulness that we can worship God, that we can greatly rejoice even in the midst of distressing trials. Heavenly joy is most certainly a supernatural joy, a joy that makes no sense to a lost and dying world. I mean, how can you rejoice about anything right in the middle of your suffering? And the answer is because we have joy in our heart that no suffering can even come close to touching. What Christ has done for me is so much greater than the trials I experience in life. Let me tell you what else is encouraging about what Peter's telling us here. You know, trials are hard. And I don't know about you, but for me, part of the scariest part of going through trials at times is the unknown. I don't know exactly how this is going to turn out. It's scary. The unknown is scary. But Peter is here reminding us that ultimately we do know what's going to happen. God has, in a sense, given us the end of the story. Yes, we don't know all the details of our lives, how many years we will have here on earth. We don't know what trials we're going to face or what dark pits we're going to go through. But we can be encouraged because we do know the ending. And what joy we can have even in the midst of our trials when we focus on the promises of God. We know how this story ends. Jesus has won the victory. And He's caused us to be born again to this living hope so that we who are joined to Christ, His victory is our victory. One thing I always enjoy is John and Adam preach in other books of the Bible is when we see the same point, we see the same things repeated, and, you know, almost as if it's the same author, inspired by God. But, you know, just last week, John is in Luke, and we saw the same point made there about our joy, except under different circumstances. Here the circumstance is that life is hard, painful, stressful, persecution. Here in 1 Peter we have been told that when life is hard and you're under distress by various trials, don't forget that your real joy is in heaven. It's not in this life, but your joy is in your salvation. And Luke 10:20 that John covered last week says, Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. And John made the point there that these disciples were given authority over the enemy and they were going to be successful in their ministry. And yet, even in good times like this, we need to be reminded of where our joy actually is. Jesus said, don't rejoice in your successful ministry. but rather rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Wow. How great a salvation we have in Jesus Christ, our heavenly joy. I mean, no matter whether we are at the lowest low of our life, beaten down by trials, our joy is in heaven. And likewise, whether we are at the highest high of our life, experience success, even in ministry, our joy is still in heaven. Listen, we undervalue our heavenly joy when we fail to look past the trials we're in and rejoice in the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. And likewise, we undervalue our heavenly joy when we fail to look past the success that we have and rejoice in the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, in closing, I just want to encourage you to consider what you treasure. What you treasure. When do you rejoice? How great a salvation we have in Jesus Christ. The joy of heaven. The joy of having your name written in heaven. This heavenly joy trumps our hardest trials and our greatest victories, and no one can take it away from you. You are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, brothers and sisters, all throughout our lives, God gives us so many reasons to rejoice, so many reasons to praise Him. All kinds of physical blessings are showered down upon us throughout our lives. And certainly we should praise God for them. We should rejoice. But I want to encourage you this morning, rejoice in what matters most. Don't only rejoice in those blessings. Rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in what we have in heaven. This is our joy. This is why we can greatly rejoice. And so for believers, come what may, we don't know how bad it can get. But however bad it does get, you can rejoice. You can rejoice because you have heavenly joy. But for the unbeliever, you can have the best that this world can offer. The best, the very best of everything. But you will never experience this joy without Christ. So cling to Christ. If you don't have Christ, you need Christ. If you have Christ, you need nothing else. Let's praise Him in prayer. Oh Lord God, we thank You so much. Lord, we are so undeserving of this salvation that You have showered upon us. Lord, You've blessed us abundantly. Lord, we confess that so often we are distracted even by other blessings. And we don't give You the credit You deserve. We don't praise You. We don't rejoice in our salvation. All these other blessings are wonderful, Lord, and we thank You for them. Lord, we pray that You would help us to be so mindful of this great salvation that we have in You. That we would rejoice, that we would greatly rejoice, even when we're struggling through trials, that we would keep our eyes on Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for loving us. We thank You for this supernatural joy as we look forward to our inheritance with you in glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.